The following special presentation is of a coaching call with Pastor Dave Bruskus from Acts 29. Coaching a younger church planter to build their team. You know, we've heard a lot, I guess, about the man mission and message, you know, statement, and that's great. Look, I mean, I can understand that. I think we were talking about that before offline. Do you want to flesh out a bit too how the man builds the team, the mission? Yeah.
Absolutely, sure. And this is the part I wish I would have thought about going into church planting. I was very much an accidental church planter, so everything I learned, it was through tremendous failure and not through success and forethought. But I do think, number one, you really have to be clear about the calling of the church. Why is Jesus willing that this church be planted, and what is its mission? And I think the second piece you have to look at in real depth and honesty is, who am I? Who am I as the point leader? As if this is our mission and this is what Jesus has called us to do, how do I fit into that mission as the point person? And I think the third question you ask is, who do I need? Who do I need then, based on who I am and who Jesus has called us to be? In other words, where are my deficiencies? Where are my shortcomings? Who do I need to be effective? And I really do believe, at the deepest level of conviction, that you can trust that he's sufficiently provided already the people within your influence, at least at this stage in ministry, so that you can be effective today. It doesn't always mean that those people will be with you forever in those roles. And so I think if you're disciplined in the first two categories, the answer to the third question becomes a little bit more evident. And then you just have to be disciplined to stay with what you commit to do, and you have to trust people a little bit to fail. You have to be okay with things not being as perfect as you would like them to be. Mm-hmm. And then if you look at that third question, you really don't have anybody within to fill those roles. Then at that point, I think it's totally okay to recruit from the outside, as long as you do it with integrity.
Right. You talked a little bit before about the tri-perspective, the prophet,
priest. Yeah, perspective Bible. Yeah. Are you familiar with that? I mean, that's a big deal in the States, and I don't know if anybody's even heard the word outside.
Yeah, I'm just a greenhorn church planter that can't say big theological words.
Okay. Yeah, but your people won't know what it means even if you pronounce it perfectly, so no worries there.
The prophet, priest, king roles, how would you break down the core four, the Sundays, the community equipping, leadership development? How would you sort of try and... Yeah. I'm just trying to flesh it out for...
No, that's good. This is a great question. Here's what we found. Certainly all three elements are in place. So I'll adapt this to Mars Hill first. Mm-hmm. I'll explain it through that perspective, and then we can really apply it in your context.
Yeah.
So the way that it plays out at Mars Hill, we believe that God has been gracious to us in giving us Pastor Mark, that we have one of the best prophetic leaders anywhere right now. And so when you're at a campus, you already have one of the best prophetic leaders around delivered every week via technology to your people. So we call that the high-tech piece. But if it's really going to be a church and it's really going to have all the biblical qualifications of a church, it can't be just preaching alone or video alone. Then you really have to have a high-touch environment where the people feel very closely connected to pastors and elders who will love them, who will take time to spend with them, who will help them work out issues day in and day out through the gospel. And so at the campus level, we need someone who's priestly in a point role, who can really equip the members of the congregation to love each other, encourage each other, carry one another's burdens, fulfill all the one another's of scripture. And then as that community grows, you really need someone who's very kingly, who's very focused in on structure, and systems, so that the church can continue to grow, and as it grows, be very effective. So all three elements really need to be present in every aspect of the core four. So that's really where we're beginning to see the absolute necessity of a team leading ministry, and maybe much more involvement in body life if we're going to be effective. I think what typically will happen, what we see happening in church plants, those that in general, and again, this may be a far different context that you find yourself in Australia, but in the States, you can almost chart that those who have the greatest preaching gift are going to grow the church the fastest. those, if they're going to take kind of a solo elder approach and I'm going to do everything, then the second category is those who have a strong prophetic presence along with a kingly nature who can really think through how to grow things. Mm-hmm. Large do very, very well. So for instance, at Mars Hill, Pastor Mark really functioned in both the prophetic and kingly roles. And was surrounded with priests until the church got to 6,000. That is, he's got a rare gift mix that he's brilliant as a preacher and he's equally brilliant as a system structure missiologist. That's very rare. What a lot of times happens in church plants is if you take a prophetic and a priestly gift, then that church, and that's where I was at, that church really then reaches capacity based upon the pastor's ability to really be accessible to the people in the congregation. So if you don't bring in someone with a kingly perspective to create systems and structures, people get frustrated, they feel unloved. What I was running into personally when I was planting was, I think I was very effectively, in a prophetic way, calling people to mission, but we didn't have any place for them to go because we had nobody with any sort of kingly ability on our team who could think through systems and structures that would take people as we captured their heart for mission and then deploy them in meaningful ways. So people just got frustrated.
This is great.
And then as they felt like they didn't have access to me, then all was lost and they walked out the door. So we probably had several thousand come in over those 7 years, but we probably never had more than 275 people at any one time in the church. So it was just a treadmill. It was an incredible frustrating cycle. And it was because I wasn't looking at the team concept well. And I was emphasizing more of a, this is a church where you can have the attention the preaching pastor, and if that's the way in, then that's what you have to do to sustain people in the church, and that's just there's no way that's scalable. There's no way that works.
Yeah, reproducible.
Yeah, it certainly isn't.
Yeah, I think that's a struggle with a lot of church planters that I know. I can tell you myself that's probably my struggle as well. Is that you do want to connect with people, you do want to love them, the new people, but got to be. That's what I was saying. How do you transition out of those roles? I think, you know, at the start you've got to be doing those three key roles. You know, you're the man, so you're the prophet, priest, and king. You know, you've got to make sure that you've got the hall booked out. You've got to, you know, the kingly administrative aspects. You've got to make sure that it's set up. You've got to make sure that you've got a sound guy. You know, so you've got to do the kingly stuff as well as preaching. You've got to, as well as follow up and pastorally care for new people. I think the transition from, you know, they're doing all of that at the start, and I think guys that grow fast and well, they even start with teams of people doing those roles, you know, and obviously you can't give up the key role of the prophetic or the teaching, visionary, casting role. If any of this is, you know, wrong, but I'm just reflecting on what...
Spot on. You're spot on. That's the one piece that you're likely going to keep forever and actually probably need to continually grow and improve in. The other categories, though, people can exercise those functions without having to be quite as theologically precise as the prophetic leader, especially the kingly leader. He can create systems and structures. Obviously, the priestly leader has to be grounded in the gospel to really help and love people, but you're spot on.
Dave, that's been hugely, hugely helpful. There's one question that's just running around in my mind. You talked about leadership development, communicating, and gathering. It might be just a simple oversight or a misconnection in my mind. What do you mean by gathering, that role of gathering?
Yeah, what's really interesting, and again, I'm assuming a lot that may not be correct, Will, from cross-cultural differences, but typically, a church planter has an ability through his personality, through being charismatic, gotcha. And I don't necessarily mean in a spiritual sense, but just in a personality sense, to draw crowds in. Sometimes that may look like a marketing gift. Other times that may look like a person with just a large personality that other people are drawn to.
A nice smile.
Nice smile. In the States, it's so simple. In the States, this is what happens, especially in an attractional-based church, particularly men. They'll walk in, and as a pastor gets up to preach, you have about a 90-second window to make that impression, and that man will either look at you and say, "Now there's a guy I want to follow," or "I don't want to have anything to do with him," and that's his decision made about whether he'll continue in church as an unbeliever and a believer. So, you know, that's what I mean by that. So, if you look in the States, at least there are Acts 29 churches that have really grown. They have big personalities leading them and guys who can communicate very well. But there's other ways to do that. There's ways in which you can creatively mobilize your small group ministry to bring people through the door. So maybe a better term than gathering is lead missionary. Yep. Really the guy who understands the context he's called to and then understands how to mobilize his people to be effective in that context through means other than the pulpit. Maybe that's what I mean.
Now, that's fantastic. So your gatherings, your lead missionary, understanding your context and getting the gospel contextualized into that context. The communication is like the lead visionary. Is that correct?
Correct, yes.
That communication of vision and teaching the gospel and applying that to the various situations, whether it be finances, family. Is that correct?
Yeah, absolutely. So if you want to look at it another way, what you're really looking at, Will, is the confluence of where your understanding of the scripture really comes into contact with your understanding of your culture. And when we're talking prophetic, that's really what we mean. And so again, there are exceptions where there are just dynamic leaders who may not preach very well, who may not even communicate the best, but they're just such dynamic leaders. They create followings of hundreds and thousands. I've seen those examples of large churches here in the States, and they do effectively reach lost people. But that tends to be a very small exception.
And I think too, the reason that Acts 29's had such a resound in Australia is that when we look to the leaders of various Acts 29 churches, we think, well, they're men that actually understand the gospel, but they're also real men. And I think that's what a lot of men in Australia. I don't know whether that's partly our mindset, but we want to go. Yeah, we want to follow someone and.
Yeah. No, I think that's true. I think, and again, this is just a very cursory, peripheral perspective of what's going on there, just through interaction I've had with Matt Chandler and Mark and others as they visited and come back. That seems to be very much the case. That it seems like the more traditional churches in Australia really haven't been a rallying point for young men who are probably eager to be a part of something big and a cause. It just seems like there's a disconnect there.
Yeah.
That'd be unfair. It's certainly the case of what's going on here in the States. It's really preaching to those men who maybe not even there yet, but preaching in a way that if you're going to have long-term impact in Australia, you have got to reach young men who are just on the cusp of becoming husbands and dads and will be responsible for generations and legacies after them.
And I guess that's where you're encouraging us to do the work of evangelists and seeing leadership development of those young men and I guess their families, their wives, but particularly those men as the core role of, you know, disciples, discipleship making and leadership development.
And I would tell you that happens in three dimensions, three very important dimensions that you really ought to look at your ministry and see if you're successfully hitting all three. One is, and first and foremost, is in the pulpit week in and week out. Mm-hmm. So broadly, secondly, is in the group that consists of, and it may be two men and it may be 20 men, but the group that consists of your future leader, that they get a separate part of you where you're really teaching them, almost like Jesus pulling his disciples aside and saying, "Hey, this is what this really means." Right. And then thirdly, in your ability one-on-one to cast vision for those men and really help them, as Paul would say, look at their life and doctrine. So I think that what we often do is we minimize that prophetic teaching role when in reality we ought to be hitting all three dimensions. So again, you're going to effectively reach the young men of Australia by one, preaching it from the pulpit, two, meeting with those who are already prone towards leadership and developing them further by teaching them, and three, by investing in them one-on-one and really growing them up and helping them understand what it means to be a man who loves Jesus.
And doing life with them. I think that's...
Yeah, and so if you look at it that way, precisely, and if you look at it that way, you really don't have much time to do anything else. Every other aspect of church can be delegated away. It probably needs to be.
Yeah. So, that could be a full-time job in and of itself, let alone...
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
And again, what I find happens is most church planters get distracted by everything else and they neglect that role. And then what happens is the church grows 2 and 3 and 4 years down the road. They're so exhausted because that middle group of men that should be now taking on more and more ministry responsibility hasn't. Mm. And then you're really in a bad position.
Pastor Dave, that is absolute gold for us, and well, it's for me certainly, and just really appreciate you giving us your time today. I've certainly learned heaps, and we're going to have to go back and listen through all this, and I'm going to keep no doubt, as you started off, how Mars Hill replants itself on its mission to make disciples and plant churches each year. I think that's something that we can all embrace, even if we're not a pastor. It's something that we can sit down with our wife and say, you know, what areas do I need to grow in? And or it might be a mentor. I think it's something that...
I think that's so critical, Will, and I think what happens is we get so busy that we forget how important that is. And that's really something that should be done far more frequently than annually. I mean, that's something that should probably be done monthly, but it probably should be a church project at least once a year.
Gotcha.
And please forgive me for the technological problems. I'm so sorry for that, to waste your time, and would be glad to visit with you guys anytime. Would love to see you in person someday. So, Lord willing, I'd love to come to Australia.
Well, with your new role of church planting, I'm sure that you'll be down here sooner rather than later, I guess.
I hope so. I believe Mark's coming down in the next year or so, and I definitely will plan to go with him.
Yeah, fantastic. We'd love to have you. And, yeah, we'd love to have your teaching at any boot camp or training. It's been pure gold today. We'll certainly be taking you up in the next few months or whenever you're available. I'm sure you've got a big transition over the next few months, but we'd love to catch up with you once you're settled in Seattle again.
Anytime I can help you guys, I'm more than happy to. And I'd love to hear your story. I need to learn from you as well.
Thanks, Pastor Dave, and appreciate your time today.
Lord bless you, brothers. Take care.
Clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that you would send your Son, that Jesus would come and live and die, lay down his life for us, pour out his life for us, is just mind-blowing. And Father, thank you for forgiving us through Jesus. And Lord, that you don't just forgive us, Father, that you've poured your spirit of love into our hearts, that we can live for you, that we can love you, that we can love other people and point them to Jesus too. Thank you for this time. Father, I want to pray for Pastor Dave. I pray that you'll pay him back for any time spent today serving us. Father, I pray for his family and his four daughters as they shift up to Seattle. I pray that, Lord, that you'll be paving the way even now. I know that you are, that you'll be provide people to buy the house, and, Lord, that they won't that won't be a difficulty. Lord, I pray too for the church in New Mexico and Albuquerque. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to grow it and provide for it, and Jesus, that you will build your church there too, as you're doing in Seattle and all across the world. Jesus, we just want to thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for brothers across the seas that are willing to support and encourage and invest in us and help us to keep focusing on Jesus and making disciples and planting churches too. Jesus, it's for your name and for your glory. We pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, brothers.
No worries, Dave. Thank you.
Thanks. Bye-bye.